Our scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
When was the last time that you had a firsthand encounter with Christ? And you didn't even know it. When was it that you saw Christ in the face of a homeless mom? When was it that Christ appeared to you in the guise of a fellow parishioner asking for help here at Plymouth? As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews records, "Let love be mutual and continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without even knowing about it." Strange as it seems, that sort of thing happens in this community every day. When we push ourselves outside beyond our comfort zones and think of someone else instead of thinking of just ourselves. To start out this morning, I'm going to share a story with you. So this is a story, and it's called The Rabbi's Gift. And it's a story that you may know, but it's a story that was written by Fran Dorf, who is a Norbertine priest in Albuquerque. There was a famous monastery which had fallen on hard times. Formerly, its many buildings were filled with young monks, and the church resounded with chant. But now it was deserted. People no longer came to be nourished by prayer. A handful of old monks shuffled along through the cloisters and praised their God with heavy hearts. On the edge of the monastery woods, an old rabbi had built a little hut. He'd come there from time to time to fast and pray. No one ever spoke with him, but whenever he appeared, the word would be passed from monk to monk. "The rabbi walks in the woods. The rabbi walks in the woods." And for as long as he was there, the monks would feel sustained by his prayerful presence. One day, the abbot went to visit the rabbi to open his heart to him. So after the morning Eucharist, he set out through the woods. As he approached the hut, the abbot saw the old rabbi standing in the doorway, his arms outstretched in welcome. It was as though he had been waiting there for some time. The two embraced like long-lost brothers. They stepped back and just stood there, smiling at one another with smiles their faces could hardly contain. After a while, the rabbi motioned the abbot to enter. In the middle of the room, there was a wooden table with the scriptures opened up on it. They sat there for a moment in the presence of the word. Then the rabbi began to cry. The abbot couldn't contain himself. He covered his face with his hands and began to cry too. For the first time in his life, he cried his heart out. The two men sat there like lost children, filling the hut with their sobs and wetting the word with their tears. After the tears had ceased to flow and all was quiet again, the rabbi lifted his head. "You and your brothers are serving God with heavy hearts," he said. "You have come to ask a teaching of me. I will give you a teaching, but you can only repeat it once. After that, you must never say it aloud again." The rabbi gazed at the abbot and said, "The Messiah is among you." For a while, all was silent. Then the rabbi said, "Now you can go home." The abbot left without a word and without ever looking back. The next morning, the abbot called his monks together in the chapter room. He told them he had received a teaching from the rabbi who walks in the woods, and that this teaching was never again to be spoken aloud. And then he looked at each one of his brothers and said, "The rabbi said that one of us is the Messiah." The monks were startled by this teaching. What could it mean, they asked themselves. Is Brother John the Messiah? Or Father Matthew? Or Brother Thomas? Am I the Messiah? They were all deeply puzzled by the rabbi's teaching. But no one ever mentioned it again. As time went by, the monks began to treat one another with a very special reverence. There was a gentle, wholehearted human quality about them now, which was hard to describe but easy to notice. They lived with one another as men who had finally found something, but they prayed the scriptures together as men who were always looking for something. Occasional visitors found themselves deeply moved by the life of these monks. Before long, people were coming from far and wide to be nourished by the life of prayer of the monks. And young men were asking once again to live with the monks for a lifetime. In those days, the rabbi no longer walked in the woods. His hut had fallen into ruins. But somehow or other, the old monks who had taken his teaching to heart still felt sustained by his prayerful presence. They still felt sustained by his prayerful presence. Communities go through cycles. They're born, they grow, they mature, and sometimes they die. What is it that keeps churches like ours vital, while others go into serious decline? Is it that we are smarter than other congregations? Well, we do have a lot of really bright people here. I mean, when was the last time you heard somebody mention faculty meetings in a pastoral prayer? But I'm not sure that our collective IQ is what keeps us strong. Is it because we have the most gifted music director and the best choir in town? They're incredible. But I don't think that's the whole story. Is it because we have a secure financial base? Well, probably not. It's not quite as secure as you probably assume it is. And our endowment is relatively small and new, and it only supports things that happen outside the local church. Is it because we have three really attractive, articulate, and influential ministers? I think you know the answer to that question. Well, we have a lot going on for us. There's no doubt about it. But, you know, I've been thinking about this. What is it that keeps Plymouth vital? And I'm looking at it right now. The thing that keeps this congregation vital is all of you. Plymouth's lay people have a tradition of giving a damn and getting involved. It goes back even beyond the construction of this building before I was born, when members of this church built this building by the sweat of their brow. That was the 1950s, and things have changed a lot since then. We've all become busier. We seem to work harder and longer. And we have a lot more opportunities to amuse and distract ourselves. If you don't believe me, just go out onto the Spring Creek Trail sometime and see how many people are playing Pokemon Go on their iPhones and Androids. And if our national politics tell us nothing else, they tell us that we Americans are more concerned about ourselves than we are about our neighbors. One of the hungers among all generations in our society is the hunger for true community. True community. And in case you haven't noticed, there are a lot more people in their 20s and 30s at Plymouth than there used to be. And we've had something of a baby boom of our own, which is awesome. So if you know somebody in that age group or in another age group who might just be wanting to be part of a progressive faith community, it wouldn't hurt for you to offer them an invitation to come to Plymouth. I know that's pushing you right out of your comfort zone, but try it. You'll like it. You never know what kind of an angel you might be showing hospitality to with that kind of invitation. One of the most important books I've read in the last few decades about modern America is by Robert Putnam. It's called Bowling Alone: The Collapse and Revival of American Community. In it, Putnam describes the decline of what he calls social capital, which concerns our community and civic connections and the value they provide society as a whole. If you don't understand what I'm saying, go to an Elks Club meeting or go to even a Rotary meeting and see what the population looks like. It looks a lot different than it looked 20 years ago. The overall situation, the overall outlook isn't so rosy, but here's the good news. Putnam writes, faith-based communities remain such a crucial reservoir of social capital in America that it's hard to see how we could redress the erosion of the last several decades without a major religious contribution. And Plymouth is the kind of socially and spiritually connected community that many of us have been longing for and that our society desperately needs. Not just kind of needs out on the periphery. Our community desperately needs communities like Plymouth. But just as it took a whole community to raise a barn among the Amish, just as it takes a village to raise a child in Africa, it takes every member of this congregation coming together, working side by side, sharing their time, their gifts, their assets to make a community like this a vital community. And yet it takes more than that. It takes us looking beyond ourselves, looking beyond our busyness, beyond our need to be entertained, beyond all of the wants that Madison Avenue tells us we really need, it takes looking beyond ourselves to see the face of Christ in the other. And I see so many of you doing just that. Every week I see members of our congregation interview folks on the brink of homelessness and offer help through the Homelessness Prevention Initiative. I see trustees who fix broken sink washers and who clean out basements. I see deacons who come to the aid of bereaved families and offer you a welcome every Sunday. And you don't ever see them counting the offering or slicing up communion bread or washing the dishes in the deacon's closet after the service. I see teachers who have the privilege of being with some of the most amazing kids in Sunday school. I see volunteers who buy and deliver a loaf of Great Harvest bread to every visitor who leaves their address in that little red friendship pad that we pass back and forth among the pews. I see members of our family coaching another family that had experienced homelessness but is now in its own apartment because of the generosity of you. I see our members visit the homebound and bring them joy. I see volunteers who staff our telephones and fold 400 copies of the placard that you read cover to cover every month. I saw a search committee meet for untold hours as we worked together to discern a call for Jake Joseph as our associate minister. Now, maybe none of those people alter the world by themselves. It's not something that we probably have the ability to do singly. But all together, their efforts change lives. Why do they do it? Certainly not because changing the washer in a sink is the most glamorous job on the planet. It takes looking beyond ourselves to see the face of Christ in the other. Sure, you could be blowing another hour on Facebook or playing Pokemon Go or tennis or bridge. But if you looked right into the eyes of Christ, could you possibly look the other way when he asked for help? I don't think so. I don't think that's who we are as a congregation of God's people. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to step up and help, to become more spiritually mature. And after all, that's what our life together is about. We talk about being on a spiritual journey, but it's time for all of us to work on growing up a little bit. And growing more spiritually mature has precious little to do with chronological age. We have the ability to change lives if we act together. The anthem that the choir just sang, Ubuntu, comes from the theology, the Ubuntu theology of Desmond Tutu, which says, I am because you are. Imagine Desmond Tutu looking into the eyes of F.W. de Klerk and being able to say, I am because you are. Imagine looking into the eyes of an Afrikaner and seeing the face of Christ. So when you go out today, go grab a lobster roll, grab a cup of coffee, and make sure you visit that involvement fair. I encourage you to do more than keep a pew warm on Sunday morning. Lend a hand, give a damn, make a difference, and start small. Take baby steps, baby steps. And may we all walk together and discover new ways of continuing to be the beloved community for one another and for God's world. And I have one more thing to tell you. And I'm going to say this only once. The Messiah is among you. Amen.